I saw Art go over there and sit down at that piano. And, of course, I knew he could play. I've heard him before. And he's right. Steve can sing, too, because we've had him at our place, and he sang. But when I sit down at the piano, people snicker. When I start playing, they laugh out loud. It's good to be here with you. When Ron first went to Arcadia, he preached one Sunday, and the next day he needed some new tires, and so he went into a tire store and told the fellow he'd like to buy some tires. And he told the fellow, he said, I'd like to have them cheap. He said, I'm just a poor preacher. And the guy said, yeah, I was there yesterday. Scott one time went and preached someplace, and he preached, and after he got finished, there was a fellow there that came up to him and said, now that was a lousy sermon. Scott kind of looked at him funny. You know how he looks at you real quick. And the guy came back through the line pretty soon again, and he said, I've never heard such a terrible sermon. And Scott looked at him, and he got in line again, came back around, and said, boy, that guy needs to go to school and learn to preach. And Scott just was speechless. And he came through one more time, and he said, you know, you ought to just maybe find another thing to do than preach. So Scott says to the preacher, hey, what's going on with this fellow? He keeps coming. Oh, don't pay attention to him. Said he just repeats what he hears everybody else say. All right. His son starts clapping. I want you to turn to the 119th Psalm. I'm going to talk to you tonight. And I did have a hard time to decide what to preach. And time's of the essence, I guess. So I decided to preach an ouchless religion. An ouchless religion. Psalms 119, the Bible says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. You're good. And you doest good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. And their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. And then he says this, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. You've always heard people say that if there's no pain, there's no gain. And you hear that about exercising and dieting and studying. And I want to add that an ouchless religion is an abnormal religion. Sometimes we're afflicted, we have pain, and God kind of puts us flat on our back so that the only way we can look is up. And God does allow pain. Now, it's true. He said, it's good that I was afflicted. Pain is a good thing. Pain is not all bad. In a recent book by Dr. Paul Brand, he wrote a book called The Gift of Pain. And people didn't read it. And so he now calls it The Gift That Nobody Wants. Nobody wants pain. He was a surgeon, and he worked with people who were victims of leprosy. And when you have leprosy, you live a life that is free from pain. And the blood's cut off, and evidently it doesn't go to your extremities and the nerve endings in your extremities. And eventually, of course, those nerves die. And the life's in the blood. And so those appendages die and sometimes just drop off. Even your whole arm will just drop off. Or your ears will drop off. And is a painless religion. So a pain-free life is actually the life of a leper. They get cut. They get wounded. even impaled on something, or they burn themselves and they do not know it because they don't feel any pain. I remember hearing about a girl riding on the back of her motorcycle with her husband, and she fell asleep, and he hit a rock, and her foot fell off and hit her toe just so that it paralyzed that, and she felt no pain whatsoever in her foot because of the way that hit it. And after a while, her foot fell off again, and when she got off the motorcycle, all she had was a stub, because there was no pain. This Dr. Brand speaks of a beautiful little four-year-old girl named Tanya who started out in life okay, but as this four-year-old got older, mother realized that she was painting the floor of her crib with her blood from the little girl's own finger, and the child had bit her finger off and felt no pain. Aren't you thankful for pain? He says that these lepers go blind because they feel no pain, and so they stop blinking, and their eyelashes do not act like the wiper blades that they ought to act. And so you know what he had to do? He had to attach their eyelids to their chewing muscles and give them gum. So they had chewed the gum and open and close their eyes so that they wouldn't go blind. Rats and mice would eat off the toes of the lepers and off their fingers because they felt no pain. And they had to sleep with cats to keep away the mice and the rats. So I'm affirming to you tonight that pain is good. Painlessness would be a curse. And the very Hebrew word for the word pain, get this, messenger, ambassador, or herald. It's also used for the word pressure and the word hinge. So pain is a good thing. And the psalmist says it. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So nothing is accomplished without some pain, because pain is a safeguard. It's kind of like a radar system. Pain protects us. It says there may be infection or there may be tumor. Sister Barbara had pain, probably saved her life. Pain is a good thing. Might have been an abscess or a structure damage, a fracture, a break, pinched nerve, a ruptured organ. And so we got to really say, hey, you know, all pain's not bad. No pain, no gain. Make sure that we don't develop some kind of serious physical complications. So pain is not necessarily your enemy. Pain is a friend. It's almost like a sixth sense, because life without pain would be like a car with no wheels. Pain helps us to set limits or boundaries for our behavior and for our good health. Pain tenderizes also. Emotional pain tenderizes our heart so we will not be callous to others. So the best thing about pain is that it lets you know you're not dead. It means there's still hope if you have pain. So here's my proposition. Pain is needed not only physically, but pain is needed for spiritual health as well. Point number one, when we never have spiritual pain, it's a sign that we do not have spiritual life. When we don't have spiritual pain, we don't have spiritual life. The blood of Christ has not come down, you might say, to our spiritual nerves. When we have spirituality and there's some life to us, do you ever think that before we were Christians, we were considered dead in sin? How much pain does a dead man feel? And so it's important to realize that spiritual pain, when we hurt even spiritually, that can bring about repentance. And the Bible tells us that repentance pricks our heart, doesn't it? When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When you have physical pain, what can I do? And when you are spiritually pricked and there is a feeling of repentance, you want to say, "What shall I do?" The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now, you probably noticed that I always use the King James Version. I'm not a King James only man. It's just that I don't want to buy a new Bible. I have been using a Bible just exactly like this since I was 18 years old. And I'm 70. So you can tell how long I've been using one. Just that. It's a 452 CRL National Bible. And it was an instant index Bible. And I sold them, started selling them when I was 18. And I've sold the instant index Bible all these years. But I bought one just like this. And I can almost close my eyes and read the page, because I use the same identical Bible. And I recommend that. Find a Bible you really like, and when that one wears out, buy another one just exactly like it. I can just almost see it on the page. Well, my point is I use the King James, and there's some things I like about the King James. When you see ETH on the end of a word, you know it's continuous action. And so, godly sorrow worketh, continues to work, repentance. And you only do that if there's some spiritual pain, if you're pricked in your heart. Think how Peter was pained when he heard the cock crow. Man, when he heard that cock crow and the Lord had told him he was going to deny me, "I never will." He said, "Peter, you will deny me." "I never will." "Peter, you will tonight." "I never will." "Peter, you will tonight," three times before the cock crows. And just in passing, you might study this for yourself. I'm not dogmatic about it. But that wasn't a rooster. It really wasn't. They had the changing of the guards. And that was called the cock crow. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And you can study that for yourself. But the cock crowing wasn't a rooster. Some even say that Jerusalem did not allow roosters in the city. And so it's just interesting that before the changing of the guards, "You're going to deny me three times." And when he heard that trumpet blast and the changing of the guard, oh, he went out and he did what? He wept bitterly. He was hurting. If you didn't have spiritual pain, Peter would not have repented. And so it's a good thing. Remember when David was told that parable about the man that had this little lamb, and the fellow that lives next door had hundreds of lamb, but stealing, instead of killing one of his 100 lambs, he went over and took this little lamb from this fellow who was, that lamb was like a daughter to him, and he killed it instead of one of his 100. And when he heard that parable, the old blood vessel stuck up in David's things. And men, ain't nobody like that going to even live in my kingdom. And the old prophet's bony finger went out and said, "Thou art the man." And David's heart smote him. He had 9 months to repent there, but he didn't do it. And later on, he had 9 more months to repent when he had commanded the children, Joab and his army, to go count the number of warriors that was under his thumb. 9 months. Joab tried to talk him out of it, but he wouldn't do it. But when he heard the number of the children that were for war, and David's heart smote him. And you remember, 70,000 people died because he took a census. The Old Testament law had said, if you take a census and you don't collect the poll tax, I'll break out on a plague on you. And he broke out on a plague. 70,000. Can you imagine a town of 70,000 people? Allow each one of them 10 relatives. 70,000 tombstones because of your pride. And when he heard that number, David's heart smote him. He had an ouch. He had an owie, as my kids used to call him. He had an owie because David had a sensitive heart. The Bible does say something about blessed are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. Like the little boy says, I like to hit my head on the head of a hammer because it feels good when it stops hurting. And it's absolutely a wonderful thing when you're comforted. Secondly, when we have no spiritual pain, we have no hope. We develop what the Bible calls a seared conscience. The Bible talks about men whose consciences are seared. They don't have any feeling in it. You can prick it and they don't feel it. I want a seared conscience. No, I don't want a seared conscience. I want a good conscience. And I don't want the conscience to become so seared that I don't feel pain. I want my heart to be like David's. I think that I realize that when God said that David was a man after God's own heart, he was talking about David, the young man. My daughter used to say, killed a man so he could have his wife. He committed adultery and he's a man after God's own heart. Why did he say that, Dad? And I said, that was God speaking about David, the young man, not David, the old man. But I still believe David was somewhat a man after God's own heart, because when David sinned and he was faced with his sin, you might have to sneak up on him with a parable, but when David repented, David repented. But he didn't have a seared conscience the way people often do. Listen to what Ephesians says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. It talks about people like this. Ephesians 4 and verse 19. It talks about people having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, past feeling. See, if you didn't have heart pain, if you never felt spiritual pain, you would be a spiritual leper. You would be just like a physical leper. You'd be a spiritual leper. You're seared. You can't feel it when you're burned. And not only can you not feel it when you're burned, your feelings are your past feelings. And there in the Ephesians chapter 2 passage says that we were Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So I'm simply saying to you, if people don't ever have a sense of guilt, if they never feel ashamed, they probably got a seared conscience. They've gone so far that nothing seems to bother them, their past feeling. And then I also want to point something out to you. God's called us to pain and suffering. God doesn't want us to be spiritual lepers. One of the most beautiful parables in the Bible is leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy represents sin. And you ought to just hear a good sermon sometime on how leprosy and sin are the same thing. See, he wants us to feel pain and suffering. He wants our consciences to be pricked. Remember what John the Baptist said to Herod, who had married his brother's wife, Herodias? He said, it is not lawful for you to have her. He wants you to break off that relationship, Herod. She's your brother's wife. Not only that, both of them married a girl that they weren't allowed. They married the same woman, but they married their niece, which the Bible forbids. So both Philip and Herod were both sinning because they married a niece. But when this second man took this girl, who was his brother's wife, what he was saying is, I want you to break off that relationship. God may want you to break off a relationship. If you're going with a non-Christian, God wants you to break off that relationship. He does not want you to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, if you've already married her, you've already married her. But the reason God told John the Baptist, even after he had married her, can't have her, not lawful, is because it was an incestuous relationship. But my point that I want to make up to you here is that God's often making demands to people that hurt. Break off that relationship. And it's not fun for a preacher to tell a man or to tell a woman, look, you need to break off that relationship. That hurts them. But to be a Christian, there's going to be some pain. That rich young ruler was told to sell all that he had and give it to the poor. I like Jesus. He didn't say, sell all you have and give it to me. He was no TV evangelist, I'll tell you that right now. But sell all you have and give it to the poor. Now, I don't have to do that, and you don't have to do that, unless you've got the same problem he did. It says he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. When he was talking to the disciples, two or three times, Jesus had to rebuke the disciples because they were wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. And he said, look, you know that the Gentiles exercise lordship over one another. It shall not be so among you. If you want to be great, then you got to be the servant. I used to have an elder. Someone said, how in the world do you get along with George? I mean, he is so domineering. I said, he is not domineering. He and I have never had an argument. The reason you think that George is so powerful in our congregation is if something needs fixed, George goes and fixes it. You know, people always say, let George do it. And he did. If it was the furnace, he fixed it. If the light bulbs need changed, he fixed it. And it was only because he was a servant of everybody that people thought he was great in the church. But I'm telling you, it can be painful to realize I'm not going to be able to lord it over anybody. You remember Simon the sorcerer? They thought he was some great one. I've had people get a little aggravated at me because I've said this, but I always kind of felt sorry for Simon the sorcerer. Everybody thought he was a big cheese. Everybody thought he was really something before he was a Christian. But when he got converted, he had seen Philip doing things that he couldn't even begin to do by trickery. And now he's a nobody. And Philip can do these miracles. And then Peter and James came down there, and they're not only able to do miracles, they're able to lay hands on people and give them the gift of miracles. Well, you can imagine a man who's been a big cheese and a big shot for years, and the people thought he was a Messiah kind of a fella. And now he's absolutely a nobody. And he didn't just want to be able to do what Philip did. He wanted to do what the apostles could do. Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter told him to perish with his money. He didn't have any part in a lot. And he told him that he needed to repent of his wickedness. And the man at least had enough knowledge to be pricked in his heart and said, pray to God that none of these things come upon me. One of the best ways that I think I can show you is in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, where the Bible shows that these people were here with the Lord. And listen to what it says over here in verse 57, chapter 9. Came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said to them, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You follow me, you may not know where your bed is. You follow me, you may not have a place to sleep. You're going to be worse off than the foxes and the birds. You follow me, you have no idea sometimes where to lay your head. Another said, but the Lord said to him, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus wasn't heartless. His daddy wasn't dying. His daddy was old, and that's an expression in the East. I read about a man less than 50 years ago that a man, he asked him, come and join my company, and the man said, when I bury my father, I'll come and join your company. Well, his father wasn't dying. He means, when daddy dies, then I will come and join your company. That's an expression, and Jesus is saying here, you let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. So you not only may not know where your bed is, you might have to even forsake your father and go preach the gospel. Another said, well, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to them which are at my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I just want to go say bye to my fiance or to my parents and the people. No, I come first. And if you go home, he evidently could read the man's heart, and he knew that if the man went home and was there, they'd talk him out of it. And he said, hey, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus demands some strong stuff. Let me show you in Luke 14. I love this in Luke chapter 14. Verse 26, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and continues to count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he's laid the foundations, not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else while he's a long way off, he sends an ambassador and desires the condition of peace. So likewise, whoever you be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'm trying to impress upon you that Christianity is not an ouchless religion. You've got to put me before your father and your mother and your brother and your sisters and your wife and your children and even your own life. And if you don't, you can't be my disciple. That's what I have to have in a disciple. Now, I realize a lot of people think that the two illustrations he gives is telling me to count the cost and you to count the cost, and that may be, but I don't think so. I think it's what he's saying is, you know, if you're going to build a house, you count the cost. I think Jesus is saying, I've counted the cost. I'm going to build the church. I'm going to build a house. And I know what it takes to do what I'm going to do. And you can't be my disciple if you don't love me more than your mother and father and brothers and sisters and wife and children and your own life. That I've counted the cost, and that's what I've got to have in a disciple. And I'm in a war, and I figured out what I need. I know what I need. I need disciples who put me before their family. And if you won't do that, you can't be my disciple. If you don't love me more than your own life, you can't be my disciple. So likewise, whoever you be that forsaketh not all that he hath, you can't be my disciple. Salt's good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted or seasoned? Is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Christianity is not an ouchless religion. You have got to put me before everything, or you cannot be my disciple. So much for easy believism. So much for just raise your hand. So much for just coming down the aisle and giving your hand to the preacher and letting you dip him in water and and or dip you in the water, and everything's just going to be right, all right. No, that's the beginning. It's a birth, and it's a death. It's a death of the old man, and you're supposed to arise to walk in the newness of life. And if you don't put Christ first, you can't be his disciple. It's not an ouchless religion. I like John chapter 20. Later on, you remember, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and that song that he sang there, you remember that, what did old Peter say in verse 3, chapter 21, verse 3? Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going to return to my old occupation. And they said, we'll go with you. The other disciples did. And that night they went and they fished, and I love what it says, they caught nothing. Not a little bitty fish. But Jesus was walking along the shore and he hollered, children, have you any meat? And it says, cast your net at the right side of the ship and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. That meant he was in his BVDs. And did cast himself into the sea. Now think about that. Think about that for a minute. He was 300 yards out. And he said, that's the Lord walking along the shore there. So he puts on his coat. If you're going to jump overboard, would you put on your coat? I wouldn't. Drag you down, right? Now, this is opinion. Everybody say, George's opinion. Come on, George's opinion. All right. I think Peter said, this time I will walk on the water. And he jumped overboard. But he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. You know what? I like Peter. He may have been impetuous, but I admire him for getting out of the boat and trying a lot more than I do the 11 that was still in the boat or the 10 that was still in the boat. And so he goes there, and so real quickly, you remember what happened. He says, come and dine. Jesus had a supper there, a breakfast for them there. And this is the third time Jesus had appeared. And notice he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me thou more than these? He did not mean, do you love me more than these other apostles did? He'd made that mistake. Well, these guys may deny you, but I never will. It's the neuter. Do you love me more than these things? What things? These fish, the tools of your trade, your nets, and your boat. You say you're going to go back to fishing? Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than the smell of the sea? Do you love me more than the feel of being out on the water? You've been following me around like a landlubber for the last 3 years, but do you love me more than where you're from? You know, they always say about Kentuckians, you can take him out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy, right? We used to have a sign in Wabash, Indiana, where I lived, and it was a great big billboard and said, with the last Kentuckian going to Paintsville, please turn out the lights. I heard about some guys went to heaven. I said, where are you from? He said, Kentucky. He said, you stand over here. Ohio, going in. Illinois, going in. Michigan, going in. Where are you from? Kentucky. You stand over here. And every time he got Kentuckian, you get him standing right over here. So finally, the Kentuckian said, why you do that? Why don't you let him in? Why you let us in? He said, you'd want to go home every weekend. And there's a lot of truth to that. But I'm telling you, I preached 4 years out in Maine and Massachusetts. And I was out on that East Coast, and I could go to the ocean. And I'm telling you, the ocean is habit forming to me. That's why I come down here to Florida. I love the ocean. Do you love me more than the tools of your trade? Do you love me more than the sea? you love me more than hearing the seagulls? Do you love me more than your job? You ever see a trucker that didn't love his truck? And so he's telling him three times, I don't have time to talk about that, but he said, do you love me? And he said, I like you. And he said, do you love me? He said, I like you. And the third time he said, do you like me? And he said, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the first time he said, feed my sheep. And then he said, feed my lambs. And then he uses a different word for feed. He says, do you pastor, shepherd my sheep? He was telling Peter, look, you've been following me for a long time. If you're going to go back, I called you to be a fisherman of men. And I also want you to be a shepherd of men. But you're going to have to give up the things that you love to follow me. And if you don't, you can't be my disciple. I'm telling you, Christianity is not an altruist religion. And so it's just interesting to me that people want to be religious leaders. They want to have power. They want to have a self-righteousness. They want to have glory. But he said, no. My religion is not altruist. You've got to love me more than anything. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, your own life, maybe even your own occupation. You might like your job, fellas, but some of you ought to leave your nets and leave the tools of your trade and hear Jesus say to you, follow me. Come feed my sheep. Be a fisher of men. Well, I don't have time to preach that fourth point. All I'm going to say is I had 6 scriptures written down to prove from the New Testament that we're called to suffer. We're not only to believe on his name, but we're to suffer for him. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when you read 2 Corinthians there, chapter 11, and you find out what the Apostle Paul went through, my, oh my, he was beat with cats and nine tails. He was beaten with rods 3 times, a night and a day in the deep, and perils of false brethren and perils of out in the deserts and everywhere he went. False brethren, everything, all those things that says he happens to him. I just think to myself sometimes, man, why should I get to enjoy the same heaven that Paul does? But you're called to that. You are called. And I love it, what it says in Peter, that when we do suffer for his name, the glory of God rests upon us. I mean, isn't that a good thought? The glory of God rests upon us. He's called us to suffer for his name. And so I'm not going to look at all those scriptures because time's got away from me here. Too long-winded. But I will say one thing. I heard about a fellow that went to heaven. And he was Johnstown flood, wasn't it? Johnstown's Pennsylvania flood. And it had show and tell in heaven. Can I tell about the Johnstown flood? And the angel said, yeah, you can tell about the Johnstown flood, but don't forget, Noah's going to be there. And when you get to complaining and saying, oh, I've got it so hard and everything, well, don't forget, Paul's going to be there. And fifthly, today's Christians want an ouchless religion. They want a religion, no pain. What's in it for me? This is what I would like. Churches, and I get angry about this, but I got to admit it. Church is no fun. Is that what church is about? Fun. Now, we ought to enjoy the Christian life. But I'm telling you, when people change churches because their kids can go over to some denominational church where they can have fun, those parents need what the kids need. Spanked. Amen. Church is not designed to be fun. We come together to break bread, and we come together to edify one another and build one another up. Everything's to be done decently and in order. And I'm telling you, it's not about fun. That's not what the Christian religion's about. They don't want hurt. They don't want pain. They don't want caring for others. They don't want to carry a cross. They don't want to hear anything about repenting or confessing. They don't want to hear any rebuking. They don't want to obey the great physician's orders. I went to a doctor one time, and I had athlete's foot. That's the closest I ever came to being an athlete. And I went there, and the doctor said to me, he said, let me see your feet. And he looked at them, and they were cracked and everything. And he gave me a little tiny purple pill, and he said, drop this in some water and soak your feet two or three times a day. And come back and see me in a couple of weeks. And I came back, and he says, take off your socks. I took off my socks. He looked at my feet. Did you soak your feet in that water with them little pills in it? No. Get out of here. You're wasting my time and your money. If you aren't going to obey me, then don't come here. I don't want to be your doctor. Man, I was embarrassed. Man, was I embarrassed. That's what the great physician's going to do. If you don't obey me, because you're neither cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That man dropped me as a patient because I didn't obey him. And the great physician is telling us that there's pain in being a Christian. We carry a cross, don't we? It is a religion that has a cross. Take up your cross daily and follow it. But what people want is a quick fix. They want spiritual aspirins or band-aids or tranquilizers and pain pills and sedatives. They're actually spiritual druggies who come to church for their next fix. And as a preacher, I'm not going to oblige them. I absolutely refuse to be one of Satan's spiritual junkies. I'm not going to be a preacher that gives people quick fixes and spiritual aspirins. I'm going to tell them what Jesus said, because if I do that, I'll not only save my hearers, but myself, because that's what the book says. They want the Lord to remove the consequences. They don't want the preacher to tell them about the consequence of sin. They don't want the preacher to make them feel guilty. They don't want any embarrassment. They don't even want people to be suspicious. They don't want the shame. Make me feel good. Tell me I'm okay. I have no respect for a doctor that does that. And I think a doctor ought to be kind when he tells a person that they've got this terrible disease. A doctor was examining a fellow one time, and this guy loved baseball. And so the doctor examined him, and he says, well, I got some good news for you. And he said, well, when you die, you'll be able to play baseball. And he said, what else? You're the next batter. So there's a good way to tell people. I love the story about the fellow that his brother said, I'm going to go down to Florida, and while I'm gone, I want you to feed my cat. And so a couple of days later, the guy called him up, and he said, how's everything going? Fine, but he said, I got bad news for you. He said, what happened? He said, your cat got ran over and got killed. Man, you didn't need to just blurt it out like that. You could have told me, you know, drug it on, let me get adjusted to the idea that the cat might die. You could have told him that your cat's up on the roof and I can't get him down. Or you can't get him down. And next time I could call, he could say, well, he's still up there and I can't get him down. And I'd tell you to call the fire department or something. And then when I call back, you could say, well, they got him down, but he's not doing very well. But, man, you just didn't need that. You always were tactless. You don't have any more tact than a mirror. You should have told me slowly. And he says, I'm sorry. He says, how's Mom? She's up on the roof. There are tactful ways to say things. But I don't respect a doctor that don't tell you the truth, you know. I'm just trying to say to you tonight that there's no such thing as a painless religion in Christianity. There's a cross. We're supposed to pick it up daily and follow him. There's a man to follow. But I don't want to leave you on a negative note. Let me tell you, though, that you do need to make a conscious thought in your mind. There is a difference between easy believism, where there's no sacrifice and there's no suffering, and the religion of Jesus Christ. He calls us to suffer. And that when we do suffer, we glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Jesus never endured the pain on the cross so that you would be pain-free in this life. He called you to a yoke. And in comparison, however, to the pain of sin and carrying the burdens of sin on your own shoulders, the cross we take up can be very, very light. So an ouchless religion, would you agree with me that that's what the people in the United States wants right now, is an ouchless religion? Let me just say one more thing. I preached a sermon the other day on the Rechabites, which I won't go into now, but that's in the book of Jeremiah chapter 35. And he gave the illustration there of the Rechabites, which you can look for yourself how he used that. But I said God used a little sect of Rechabites in the Old Testament to shame Israel on how they obeyed their father, who had given a commandment to his children 300 years earlier, and they had continued to observe it for all those 300 years. And then God turned it on them and said, I keep sending you prophets and trying to get you to repent, and you won't repent. And so he said to Judah, you are going to be destroyed. But he said, the Rechabites will never want a man to walk before me. So what I did was this. I made a comparison. I said, if God says he uses a sect to shame people, I said, I want to use a sect this morning to shame you. And I told about Mormons. 30% of all Mormons, 19 to 25 boys, 19 to 25, become Mormon missionaries for 2 years of their life. But if the family is dedicated Mormons, 80 to 90% of Mormon boys become missionaries. They have to wear white shirts and a tie, dark trousers and a coat. They have to have very nice trimmed hair. Every time I see those Mormons, I'm like Elijah. I'm jealous for the Lord's sake. They can't be in a room alone with a woman. They must always have their partner who goes on those 2-year journeys with them at all times. They cannot look at any media or listen to any media. And they can have email, but it's supplied by the Mormon church, and they can only look at the email if they're in a public building like a public library. It takes $400 a month, and the boys start using that, they're saving for that when they're little boys. It's almost a rite of passage with the Mormon that he is going to go on a 2-year, before they go to college, before they join the military, before they get married usually, they become a missionary. And they're very exclusive. Nobody who's committed a homosexual act since they are 16. Nobody with HIV. Nobody who's got a girl pregnant out of wedlock. And just rule after rule after rule. Well, in 2009, they had 56,281 young 19 to 25-year-olds out knocking on doors. And in that year, they baptized 280,000 some odd converts. You know, when you've got IBM and AB Dick, they're competitors. They have to look at one another and say, what's the other guy doing? What's giving them their success? Until we start raising up our kids that Christianity is not a painless religion. It's not an ouchless religion. Till we get serious about raising up our young men to become preachers, there's no way in the world we can compete. And that's just the Mormons. You got the Jehovah Witnesses, you got the Adventists, you got the Moonies, and all those other cults. I'm just simply saying, get it out of your head that you just ought to kind of float through the Christian life. He has called us to suffer for his name, and we need to tell our kids, hey, that's fun stuff. That's not what Christianity's about. You'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy the Christian life, but it's not about fun. It's not about sports. It's about getting serious about God and doing his will. And somebody needs to say, do you love me? And we need to answer, you know I love you. And he's going to say, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He's going to say to us, do you love me more than these things, the tools of your trade? Ask yourself this question. Have I ever suffered for Christ? Old Clarence Greenleaf one time was preaching, and I'll never forget it. He talked about how that he had got a bad splinter working on the church building, and he went home and just complained and complained to his wife about that splinter in his finger, and she said, you are really quite a martyr, you and Polycarp. And, of course, Polycarp was burned at the stake. Friends, we live in times, I've said it for all my ministry, maybe me, if not me, my sons, if they are faithful, they will probably die for the cause of Christ. You're not going to be able to talk about homosexuality. You're not going to be able. We live in a politically correct society, and they're going to accuse us of hate speech. Now, one person already pointed out, in Canada, you can't talk about it. Can't even print in the paper 1 Corinthians 6, nor the Timothy passage, nor Romans chapter 1. You need to set your mind right now. I am going to suffer for Christ. I don't want an ouchless religion. If there's no pain, there's no gain. Thank you for your attention. Thank you.